stand with us this morning. We're going to start this service off in praise and worship to our great God who is worthy of the glory. Amen. Worthy of the honor. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. We love you, Lord. We're here for you, Jesus. We thank you for this day, God, where we celebrate our fathers, God. And we thank you that you are our Father, God, that you care for us, that you're here for us, God. You are mighty to save and you are mighty to heal and to deliver. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord.
I will bless the Lord.
I will praise his name.
I will praise his name.
I will bless the Lord.
I will bless the Lord.
I will praise his name.
I will praise his name.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest of my life.
I'll forever proclaim.
I'll forever proclaim. He's good. He's good.
I will bless the Lord.
I will bless the Lord. Exalt his name. For who is like our Lord and King, his glory and his fame. He is exalted up in the heavens.
I will bless the Lord.
I will bless the Lord.
I will praise his name.
I will praise his name.
I will bless the Lord.
I will bless the Lord.
I will praise his name.
I will praise his name.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest
Amen, amen. God is good. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I wish my wife was in here. I was going to say something Wednesday when I was service leading, but we had a fun day. It was our 20th anniversary. Amen. We spent the second half of the day in the ER. little kid got stitches, first stitches, so that was fun. So I wasn't here, we weren't here Wednesday evening, but having lots of fun. But I just honor my wife. She's over there teaching 5th and 6th grade. Love those kids, and she's having a blast over there. But I wanted to honor her this morning. But this month we've been teaching, our teaching series has been Jesus Teaches Us to Pray. And we're going to get right into today's topic as we look into the scripture, Matthew 11, verses 28-30. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Great scripture there. Happy Father's Day, by the way. I'm excited for what's coming next this morning as we celebrate dads. It's going to be a great time. I'm also looking forward to the rest of the day. I'm thankful for a wonderful wife who asked me what I want to do on Father's Day. If I were to choose to make a Lego all day and ignore everyone in the basement, she would be okay with that. I could do that. And with that in mind, I think a nap is going to be in order today. Amen. Amen. Any other dads planning on taking a nap? Oh, praise God. Amen. I got to tell you, I could nap anywhere. I love my bed, but I love our recliner in the living room. I sometimes pull into the church parking lot, and as the warm sun beats down on the car, I turn up the AC just slightly to take the edge off and recline the seat back, and I nap in the car. Amen. Anyone car nappers? Yeah. Kind of wake up and you're like, oh yeah, I got to stretch because that really hurt, but man, that felt good. thankfully, I've never fallen asleep at the wheel, but there have been some close calls. I remember early in our marriage, we were driving home late one night from camp, and I got so drowsy I hallucinated and I saw a squirrel jump onto the windshield, jolted me awake. More awake, and so needless to say, Fiona forced herself to stay awake and talk to me, because as soon as someone talks to me and my mind engages, I'm okay. Because no amount of caffeine helps me. Cold air doesn't help me. I'll sleep. I could still drink a Dr. Pepper before bed and fall asleep to this day. Stressful day, anxiety raging, questions abounding, work stressors, family stressors, health stressors. I don't stay up worrying. I know some have that personality. I just sleep because I'm like, hey, let me get to the next day. It's going to be better with some sleep. And I just sleep. First 9 years of our marriage, Fiona and I lived in a fourplex. We had a bottom unit, and it was a two-bedroom. And for half of that time, I worked from home. And so the second bedroom we set up with an office. But I don't know why, because I don't think people ever really stayed over. But we had a queen bed in that room as well. It's a guest bed slash office. And so needless to say, sometimes working from home when there's a bed next to you, you just turn the work phone up really loud. And yeah, so I would snooze there. And I got tired of Fiona giving me a hard time about that. And so I thought I'd outsmart her. One day she walked by the door and heard snoring again. And so thought she'd come in, and then she was befuddled because I'm sitting at the computer and the snoring had stopped. And she's like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden the snoring started again. Yes, I fell asleep like this. Amen. So that's why I love our opening scripture, Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning we're talking on the topic, sweet, blessed rest. sweet, blessed rest. As we step into Matthew 11, we step into an atmosphere charged with hostility. John the Baptist's enemies were smiling as they thought of John behind bars, held securely in King Herod's hold. Now he was out of their way, and they could focus on the newest troublemaker, Jesus of Nazareth. The religious leaders had loaded the people down with religious rules and regulations too heavy for anyone to carry. They themselves seemed to dot all the I's and cross all the T's of the law, but even they fell from time to time beneath the weight of religious regulations. The concept of Sabbath rest was one of the Ten Commandments God gave to Israel through Moses. God called his people in Exodus 20, verse 8, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He then instructed them to follow his example from creation. He worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. In an attempt to protect this sacred seventh day Sabbath rest, the Jews came up with 4 divisions they considered work. Those 4 divisions each had their own divisions, 39 total, and those were the areas that they considered work and that should not be done. The top 4 no-nos, so to speak, on the Sabbath day were working with bread, garments, and leather, and then also building. The religious leaders, you know, seemingly patrolled the street with their ticket books, ready to write the ticket to the next Jew who dared even write or erase 2 letters on the Sabbath day. And so when the sun began to set at the end of the day Friday into the same time Saturday, God's people felt more stress on the day of rest than actual rest. The religious rules and regulations were just too much for them to bear. Anyone have a vacation and then need to take a vacation from the vacation? Because we kill ourselves, like, doing everything on vacation. Because, yeah. I remember Disney World. We went for our 10-year anniversary. 20-year anniversary, we're doing a Disney cruise. No kids. Yes, there's going to be kids. And we're like, no kids. It's going to be awesome. But Disney World, I remember, you know, happiest place in the world. And it was just my wife and I, no kids. It was the best time. But, man, there was a lot of miserable people there, you know, and kids that needed naps. But it's like, we paid so much money, you're going all day. It's like, come on, be fair to the kid. They can't handle it. But you feel more stress. And that's what the Jewish people felt on the day of rest than actual rest. What was God's purpose for making Sabbath a priority? And how did humanity corrupt that purpose and make it more work than rest? Well, beginning at Matthew 11:28, Jesus brought the whiteboard out, so to speak, and began to teach the difference between the rest he offered and the rest the religious thought he offered. His audience heard him call them to come unto him, and it sounded like solace, peace, rest. Again, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Sweet rest. Amen. But his next sentence seemed to jolt them away from the paradise of rest in their minds back to the hard work of work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But my yoke is easy and my burden light. The farmers in the audience might have even groaned, a yoke? Another yoke? I've had enough yokes trying to harvest these fields. But Jesus' yoke is not like the oxen's yoke. Their yoke is heavy, but Jesus' yoke is light. And his yoke is certainly not like the religious ruler's yoke. Their yoke is also heavy, but his, Jesus' yoke, is light. His audience that day understood the farming illustration he gave. We could probably imagine that maybe just off in the distance, he could have pointed to a pair of oxen, just like those oxen over there. So you have that mind and that understanding that they had. When a farmer yoked 2 oxen to plow the fields, they worked together to do the work. Jesus calls us to allow him to slip his yoke around us, but we're not of equal strength. We're not God. He's God. We're not. He does the heavy lifting, but we partner with him in his divine work through prayer. In his book, Matthew for Everyone, Part 1, N.T. Wright, the author, dubs this call the most welcoming and encouraging invitation ever offered. If you see living for God as hard and heavy, perhaps it's time to stop trying to do the heavy lifting yourself and allow God, Allow him to give you rest. Allow him to slip his yoke around you as you carry your burdens to him in prayer. Yes, we pray, but he's the one who answers. Sometimes we think we try to figure out the answer. And so then prayer also is a burden, like, God, you're gonna do X, Y, Z. This is how it should be done. And no, God is calling us just to come to him. Lay our burdens down to him. Let him figure it out. He's the one who answers. We're the ones who pray. He does the work. We get the rest. Jesus is teaching us this important aspect of prayer. Bring our burdens. Bring our cares to him in prayer and have complete trust in him. Amen. The Pharisees called the people to carry the yoke of the Torah, so to speak, to obey all the Jewish law with its 613 commandments and any extras they may deem necessary. They enjoyed adding laws to the law just to make sure no one walked close enough to break the law. Salvation for them was found in keeping all the tenets of the Mosaic law. However, in Romans 3:23, Paul points out, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's a heavy indictment. James did not let us wiggle out of the courtroom with the presumption of innocence. He wrote, James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The Jewish law is like a sheet of glass. Either it's broken or it's not. Remember when my son pointed out, like, this was, I don't know, back in February, I think it was, "Hey, Ted, windshield's cracked." And, like, of course, I had never seen him. Like, huh, yeah, it is cracked. But it's not like we look at a windshield and say, well, it's just a tiny crack. It's not actually cracked. No, it's cracked. Just because it's a small piece, it doesn't mean it's not. If it's a little bit broken, it is broken. According to James, it cannot be a little bit broken. If we roll through a stop sign just a little bit, or run a red light just a little bit, or go down the wrong way just a little bit, or speed to church because you're late just a little bit, well, we have broken the law. It might be entertaining to watch someone explain to a judge why he did not actually break the law, because he only broke it a little bit. In the same manner, the two passages of James and Paul echo each other with that message that all have sinned. All have broken God's law and God's heart. Don't worry. Fear not. There's hope. And that hope is not in what we're able to do. It is in what Jesus has already done. Jesus came to fulfill the law. As Jesus spoke to the crowds early in his ministry, he could tell that he was kind of, you know, fraying their nerves, and especially coming from the mindset of what the law is, and I got to be this perfect and follow every single thing, and how does his message correlate with that? I don't know about that. And so he set them at ease. Matthew 5:17-18 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Whew. I'm sure they were a little relieved, but what does that really mean? It means that everything in the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. The prophecies, the foreshadowing, the talk of a Messiah, the hope of a healer, the promise of a deliverer, all pointed to Jesus. And in just 33 short years, Jesus lives a sinless life, checks all the boxes to be everything the Old Testament prophets promised he would be. Jesus, the one born in a stable, laid in a manger, reared in a carpenter shop, he was going to be their Savior for all time, for all humanity. He came to fulfill the Scriptures, not destroy it. With every sheep, bull, ram, and lamb the Israelites brought into the temple, they were silently confessing that they could not blot out the stain of their own sin. Such an interesting concept, that you're bringing a sacrifice, and really the reality of it means that you can't really do anything for your sin. That's why every year, each year after the high priest offered up the last prescribed sacrifice on that the Day of Atonement, he came back through that seemingly mile-high curtain where it appeared before God. He was the only one who could go back there once a year, and they all breathed a sigh of relief knowing the penalty for their sins was rolled ahead another year. But think about that. It's still there. Yeah, it's been placated, so to speak. Okay, yeah, we don't have to, you know, the wages of sin is death, so we don't have to face the death. We don't have to face the consequence of our mistakes and our sin. But it's not solved. It's not resolved. It's still there. It's just pushed back. That nagging feeling that they would have to do that ritual all over again next year. Because even the blood of 1,000 sheep still could not cleanse the stain of one sin. They needed more than just another sacrifice. They needed a Savior. They needed someone who could fulfill everything the law and the prophets demanded he would be. And Jesus fulfilled all the law. So that's what Jesus is talking about when he said those things. We trust in the one who fulfilled everything the prophets prophesied he would be. We trust in Jesus. Don't trust in your righteousness, your ability to check all the boxes to live a holy life, because it's futile. I don't know about anybody been perfect this week. Exactly. And if you think so, well, you're going to leave church or you're going to have a kid run by you after church and you'll probably trip up. Yeah, we can't. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust him, but we need to trust in him, his ability, trust in his sacrifice, his sinless blood, his spirit to give us rest. Trust in God's word to light the way and give us direction. Our human efforts can only lead us to frustration and hopelessness, but Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, triumph over the grave, can lead us to that sweet, blessed rest. Tonight, when the sun sets, I think it's going to clear up. If it does, walk out to the lawn. Look up into the sky. If you can see the stars, look for the brightest one. And then pull it down to you. If you need to climb a ladder, go ahead. Climb a ladder. Pull it down. Get one of those stars. My neighbors have a trampoline. If you can't get high enough with a ladder, go jump on a trampoline. Try to grab one of those stars. Use whatever you need to reach up and pull it down. Yeah, it sounds like a complete waste of time and energy, right? But it would be easier to jump high enough to snatch a star out of the sky than it would be for us to erase a single sin, even a seemingly small sin. Think about that feeling you get when you're stuck in traffic. I on the side, do some door dashing, which is an interesting experience. Chick-fil-A knows me. And then I come through and eat Chick-fil-A, and they know me. So Phil loves Chick-fil-A. But they're all like, "Hey, Phil, what name's your order on?" You know. And yeah, it's kind of, "Hi, I'm here again." But you know what? It's really frustrating because I understand taxi drivers now. And probably Uber drivers, is like why they're crazy drivers. Because the faster you get your delivery done, the quicker you can get to the next one. I know you guys have shopped for food. You know what I'm talking about, Ryan, Hannah. And because then you can just pick up another order. But if you're just like, I've seen some DoorDashers just like, do. It's like, how do you like justify doing this? Because you're taking forever. Me, I'm just, and then I get in traffic and it's like, seriously, come on. Go faster, you know, and it's like the Lord has been working on me with patience through this role. And so if I honk at you and beep at you and I drive by you and it's me, I apologize. The Lord's still working on me. But think about those feelings you get. Every good deed you've ever done combined with every dollar you've ever given still cannot erase the stain of that single seemingly small sin in the eyes of our holy God. Our work and our wishing will not save us. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We got to ask ourselves, why do we often feel the need to save ourselves and not rely on Jesus? It's a big question. We're not going to answer that, but I would say it has a lot to do with our culture. Self-sufficient, hardworking, and those are great traits. But it can get to a place where, like, I don't need God. I can do this all myself. But we do need God. We can't erase one sin, no matter how small. Thankfully, Jesus' work on Calvary is enough. That's the answer. It is sufficient. When he breathed his last breath, he spoke these simple words on the cross. It is finished. These three words are actually one Greek word, tetelestai. The people understood that word well because it was a word they wrote on their receipts when they finally paid their bill in full. Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. My debt has been paid in full, and I don't owe anyone anything anymore. We don't come to God proud as if we have everything to offer him or anything to offer him. We come humbly, knowing we don't, but he has everything to offer us. We come to God through the power of his glorious gospel. We come to God in repentance, and he forgives the sins we've committed because he already paid for every one of them. We come to him in water baptism, in Jesus' lovely, all-powerful name, and he washes away our sins. We come to him cleansed and ready to be filled with his Spirit, and he fills us with his Spirit and gently straps his yoke around us to let us know we're walking with him from this day forward. But in case we think we have to do all the work, look beside you at who is yoked next to you, with you. It's Jesus Christ, Almighty God. He's with you and offers you sweet, blessed rest. Again, we sometimes think like the Lord is a shackle. The Lord is a bondage, or a life for Christ is hard, and we can't do what we want to do. No, we need to change our mindsets and understanding. It's about really letting him lead us and guide us and walk through life with us. And he does the heavy lifting. Again, like, I think of the folks who have passed away and recently here, and we face sicknesses now. And it's like, how do folks without the Lord walk through those situations? You know, look out, see Calvin and, you know, the fire, devastating fire, lost everything. How does one survive that without the Lord? I don't know. I've never walked that road, and it's a, you know, sometimes we think again, oh, gotta pray. And if that's where you're at, I would encourage you to take some time with God. If there's I have to's in your language, I have to go to church. You don't have to come to church. If you're here out of obligation, like, That's a hard place to be. That's a resentment building place to be in your spirit. Well, I have to go. My parents go. Well, there's no kids in here. Yeah, you're going to go. But as an adult, we have the choice. And so I would encourage you. I've been there where I felt like, oh, I really don't feel like it. I have to go. And then it's like you get in prayer and you talk to the Lord, and it's like, okay, no, I get to go. And this is the reason why. And I don't know, this is so not in my notes, but I just felt prompted to say this, that find a place of prayer if that's where you're at. If you have a I have to in your spirit right now. Because that's a hard place to be. That's a horrible place to be. I have to do this. I have to do this. No, like, let's get to a place of, like, I want to do this, and I get to, and I see, I think that's what this message is really pointing out again, like, God is here to help us, to guide us. And if we're just trying to do our own thing, and we're afraid, we're, for whatever reason, we don't want to follow God, that's when things start to get, no, God, I've never farmed, but I could imagine, those who've worked probably could imagine, like, two fighting animals, and that's why a yoke is so strong and heavy, an ox yoke, because you can't go anywhere. But like we can, like two animals fighting against each other, like it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So either we're going to be dragged along, or we're just going to be like, I'm out of this yoke situation because I want to do my own thing. And I think that's where God is trying to speak today, is like, come on to me. Let me guide you. Let me lead you. Let me give you wisdom. Let me give you hope. Let me give you strength. Let me give you, you know, comfort. Let me give you direction. Let me give you peace. Just yoke yourself up with me and I'll give you rest. Speaking of Disney World, just a funny story. When Tyler first heard of Disney World, he couldn't believe his ears. There's a land where kids run the world and parents buy them whatever they want. There's a land that flows with Coke and cotton candy and ice cream. There is. And there's an embarrassment of riches of rides, some fast, some slow, not all fun. I wish we had gone back after that because we did every single thing in Disney World. My wife had never been there for our tenure. And we did every single ride. And a lot of them are lame. And so we were like, we want to go back and do this right where we actually experience what we want and then we'll have time to chill out and go back to the hotel and relax. And well, we never did. And then we had kids and it's like, yeah, I'm not taking my kids. I want it to be a fun, not a miserable time. My poor kids, they'll get to Disney World someday, maybe. Maybe, I don't know. And some of you are like, oh, Disney, can't believe it. I got you. I know, they're going crazy, but I'm still going on Disney Cruise. Sue me, judge me, whatever. Where am I? Disney World makes a day at the fair look like the day at the dentist, and it really does. Disney World's amazing. For all their craziness and political junk, yeah, it's been a while. It's been 10 years, but they've got it. They've got their detail going on. In that land, Mickey, Minnie, and all the princesses walk around waving at all the kids. When his parents told him they were going to Disney World was all Tyler could think about. While he's at school, he thought, I'm going to Disney World. He might have been working on subtracting negative numbers, but his thoughts were, I'm going to Disney. Working on his homework, I'm going to Disney. Mowing the lawn in today's 90-degree weather, shoveling snow in December's 9-degree weather, or maybe January, I'm going to Disney. The only snow at Disney comes on snow cones. And that's how Israel felt about going to the Promised Land. They thought, we might be building bricks for Pharaoh now, but we're going to the Promised Land one of these days. Although the generation God brought out of Egypt did not make it to the Promised Land because of their unbelief, the next generation did cross the flooded Jordan River and march right into the Promised Land rest. Thousands of years after Israel settled into the Promised Land, God is still offering that same rest. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We enjoy not just a Sabbath day once a week, we enjoy a Jesus rest every day of the week. We can soak our soul in the presence of God and find rest for our souls. Our bodies need rest, our souls need rest, and in Jesus we have both. Now, we rest through the power of God's Holy Spirit, but there's a future feature to this rest. We're not just promised abundant life today, but we're promised eternal life on that day. On that day, we will rest from all our labors. This promise gives us hope that the end of our days is not the end. When we finish laboring in this life, we begin resting in the life to come. And oh, what a rest that will be. Matthew 11:29, once again, Jesus calls it, rest unto your souls. That's not the soles of your feet from walking around, having ankle injuries and football injuries and whatever injuries and construction injuries. No, that's rest for your soul. The Israelites were blessed with rest in the Promised Land. The New Testament church was blessed with rest on the day of Pentecost. We are blessed every time we look to Jesus and see him in the yoke beside us. Such a restful place to be. But one of these days, we're going to cross from this life to the next and discover what those who have already gone on before us have discovered. The best rest is yet to come. The truth about God we want to convey today is that God invites us to rest in him. And the applicable truth for our life is that we should go ahead and accept that rest. He wants it. He's calling, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, got burdens, got cares. Accept the rest. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you confused? Are you scared? Are you hurting? Are you frustrated? Are you fill in the blank? Where are you at? One more time, let's read it. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Couple up with me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Ooh, that word, learn from me. That means we need to be teachable. If you know everything, yoke doesn't work with Jesus. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you stand with me this morning? Amen. Amen. God has rest for us. God has rest for us. Doesn't mean there won't be stress. Doesn't mean there won't be challenges. Life's going to happen. Your son's going to get, you know, 4 stitches in his lip or underneath his lip. You're going to spend the time in the emergency room. And, yeah, he was a goofball, by the way. But through it all, you get home. They get settled down, gets to bed, and it's just like, you just feel the presence of God. Just, all right, God, we got this. No one died. And if he did die, God, I got rest. Going to find it in you, Lord. Going to turn to you, Lord. I think that's the challenge this morning, is if you don't feel rest in your spirit, you don't feel God just helping and leading, accept it. Learn from him. Submit yourselves to that yoke. It's not a burden. It's not a have to. It's I get to. It's so nice to be like, I don't want to make a decision today, God. You know, sometimes we always have to make decisions. And where do you want to go to eat? And what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And it's sometimes nice just to be like, God, I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know how to parent because every book I've read doesn't work. So, God, just let me yoke up with you. Teach me. Help me. I can't do this on my own. God, I got a boss who's just, oh. Well, not me. God, I've got a boss. God, I need your help. I need your help, God. He's going to have ankle surgery. It's going to leave us all alone. Oh, we can go out to lunch. Yes. Never mind, God. I'm good. No, just joking. Oh, my. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much, God. Thank you for that call to rest, that offer of rest, Lord, that you give. Come unto me is the call. Come unto me, Lord Jesus, is the call. Help us, Lord, to accept that, Lord God. And if we have a I have to in our spirits, help us just to find that place where we can talk with you and get with you and figure out why we're once again trying to do it ourselves. Because we can't. We can't. And Lord God, you're calling us to yoke up with you because your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And help us to accept that. And Lord Jesus, one day, one sweet day, God, we're going to have that eternal rest with you. I'm so looking forward to that, and help us to make heaven our homes, God. Make that our destination, God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you have children, go get them. Get the rest before you go. But don't take a nap. Go get them quick. God bless you.